Psalm chapter 69. And I won't read the whole psalm, but I encourage you, if you ever have time, to read this whole psalm. But I'm just going to read verses 1 through 13. Psalm chapter 69. To the choir master, according to Lilies of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit at the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Let's pray together. Fathers, we come to worship you now in the preaching of your word and in the hearing of your word. Father, we pray that your Spirit would convict us. That, Father, you would teach us, Lord, in this psalm, this rich psalm, that, Lord, you might bring the fullness of this psalm out to us. And that, Lord, in understanding, our love for you would grow and increase. Be with us now, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. It was on the evening before what would have been the most happiest moment of his life. Just hours before being wed at the altar, young Joseph Scriven received news that his bride-to-be had drowned in an accident at a nearby lake. Grief-stricken and devastated, Joseph moved away in an attempt to begin a new life outside of Ireland. And there away from his homeland, he found love once again. But death would strike his love for a second time. But the second experience of heartache wouldn't be his last. He would receive news shortly from a friend that his mother at home was dying. He was without money and unable to see his dying mother. So he put the pen to the paper and he wrote a poem. He wrote a poem to his mother to comfort her and to encourage her. And he titled the poem, Pray Without Ceasing. And it goes like this. To mother, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Beloved, you know this poem. How was a son to comfort his failing mother? By reminding her of a Savior and friend so faithful, and by encouraging her to use her last moments, her last breath, communing with Jesus in prayer. You see, what Joseph Scriven really revealed to us is how he himself had coped with the heartache of his own personal experiences by drawing near to Christ in prayer. The solace and comfort that he had found in the most challenging and painful of trials was in Jesus Christ and in communion with him. Now here's my question for you. Is this the experience that you share in your life of prayer? That you come to see Jesus as faithful, who, knowing your every weakness, takes your sorrows and takes your burdens? Christian, are you continually trusting in him who has taken your sins and your griefs that you could not bear? Are you coming to the throne of grace, Christian, in prayer? Or is this experience of prayer, is it foreign to you? And not because you don't take everything to God in prayer, but because you take hardly anything to God in prayer. Are you forfeiting the privilege of communing with Jesus Christ through the neglect of any kind of devoted prayer life? A.W. Pink writes in his book, The Sovereignty of God, he says, real prayer is communion with God, so that there will be common thoughts between his mind and ours. What is needed is for him to fill our hearts with his thoughts, and then his desires will become our desires flowing back to him. What he says is, what is forfeited in the absence of prayer in the Christian is the will of God. Life apart from prayer is life lived not according to the will of God, Christian. And so Pink goes on to say that a prayerless life lived not in communion with God is out of communion of God. And you see, for some of us, that's a wake-up call. Christian, what are you living your life according to, if not according to the will of God? I ask these things because as we looked and as we read, Psalm chapter 69 teaches us about prayer. What you find in Psalm 69 is the raw heart of God's servant David. And I'm so glad Pastor Eric spoke on David to the boys and girls. Here was a man overwhelmed in the depths of his soul because of all the trials and the challenges he experienced, and he brings it all to God in prayer. Notice in Psalm chapter 69, the psalm begins with the superscription. He says there, to the choir master, according to Lilies of David. We immediately find that the psalm here, it was a hymn. It was a hymn directed by the choir master, the worship leader, to be sung by the people of God. And so this is why we not only pray the psalms and we preach the psalms, but we also sing the psalms. We sang, the first song we sang was from Psalm chapter 51, Create in Me a Clean Heart. We sing the psalms because this is what God requires of us in our worship to him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so you'll notice in our worship, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another and to God. What you'll notice next in the description is this odd phrase, according to the lilies. Well, some Hebrew scholars, they suggest that this was a particular tune that the hymn was to be sung in. And so if you have an NIV or an NKJV translation, it'll say, to the tune of the lilies, or set to the lilies. Because they're thinking that it might have been a tune. But we're not sure of this meaning. It's at best a guess, and so if you have an NASB, they decided to transliterate the Hebrew and to just simply say, Shoshanim, to the lilies. We find this Hebrew phrase here, to the lilies, in the description of a few other psalms, like Psalm chapter 45. If you want to just leave your finger right here in Psalm 69 and quickly turn back to Psalm chapter 45, you'll find with me that though Psalm chapter 45 and Psalm chapter 69, that though they share possibly the same tune, you'll notice they don't share the same theme. Psalm 45 begins, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. Psalm 45 is described by the psalmist whose heart is overflowing with joy. Whereas Psalm 69 is described by one whose life is overflowing with trial. Baptist Charles Spurgeon says this, in the 45th Psalm, they were golden lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh and blooming in the fair gardens which skirt the ivory palaces. In the 69th Psalm, he says, we have a lily among thorns. With the tune of the lilies, we have a psalm of joy in Psalm chapter 45, and we have a psalm of lamentation in Psalm chapter 69, which tells us that in both joy and in pain, that we ought to be those who sing to the Lord. That whether through good times or bad times, our hearts ought to be directed towards Christ. That in prayer, we come to Christ thanking Him. And in prayer, we come to Christ pleading and asking. These category of psalms, it should be familiar to you. If you were here with us a while back when our elder Basil, he taught us through all the different kinds of psalms in Sunday school, and that's very helpful here. But the kind of psalm we have here in chapter 69 is one of lamenting. And it's a prayer. It's a cry from God's choice servant David. Pastor Eric mentioned this to the boys and girls. He described in 1 Samuel 13 as a man who sought the Lord's heart, meaning he sought to do the will of God. And it's evidenced all throughout the Psalms, and it's evidenced here in Psalm 69. If you're taking notes, and if you like outlines, here's the first point, and it's this, that Psalm chapter 69 teaches us about prayer. Well, what does Psalm 69 teach us about prayer? Well, David here teaches us that prayer is to depend on God. Notice in verse 1 that the first two words here in Hebrew, it says, Hoshi ani Elohim. And it says it all. Save me, O God. This is the same word that the Jews shouted as Jesus came riding on a donkey, remember? And they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. Here David is saying, Hoshi ani, save me, save me. David cried out to God to save him, to deliver him, to rescue him. His cry was a cry of dependency upon God. And you see, prayer is just that, a dependency upon God, a yielding to His will, a surrendering of ourselves to Him. A.W. Pink writes, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency on God. And this is what David does, and this is the attitude he displays. This is the attitude, Christian, that is imperative if we are to walk by faith. Now, I can't overstate this, Christian, that the emphasis here falls upon the attitude of the act. You know, one of the ways that you can evaluate your prayer life is to ask, are my prayers saturated with a dependency upon God? The frivolous, dear God, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, does not speak of dependence. Rather, annoyance. That's what that says. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he writes in his sermon, Heaven Taken by Storm, he says, lifeless prayer is no prayer, then the picture of a man is a man. To say a prayer is not to pray. Ascanius taught his parrot the Lord's Prayer. It is the violence and the wrestling of the affections that make it a prayer, or else it is no prayer. In other words, to pray without the attitude of dependency is to pray like a silly, mimicking bird. And so woe to us, Christian, if our prayer life is reduced to that. Woe to us if our prayer life goes so far as a parrot. What follows David's cry for help, notice, is not an explanation of the situation on why he's praying. But rather, what follows his cry for help is just simply an outpouring of how he felt. When David begins his prayer here, he's so overwhelmed by his struggles that he doesn't even know what to say. Have you ever experienced that, Christian, when you pray? So overwhelmed, so grief-stricken, so hurt that you didn't even know how to pray or where to start or how to start. Where the pressure and the intensity of the trial was so great that what came out weren't even words, but simply a flood of emotion. Look at verses 1 and 2. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. David speaks in metaphor here. He didn't even know how to begin. And what came out was simply how he felt. And he felt himself as if he was drowning, like a shipwrecked sailor trying to survive, trying to stay afloat in the pounding sea. That's how he felt. He says the waters have they have come up to my neck, and the word here, neck here in Hebrew, is the word nephesh, which means life or soul. It's a play on words. And so David is saying the flood waters are rising. They're up to my neck. They're about to take my life, my soul. The struggle has consumed him. He feels himself to be treading water, finding, as he says, no footing on the ground. And this is how he feels. And you see, David's experience is at times our experience. Overwhelmed by trial, overwhelmed by whatever flood has been brought upon us. Pastor Eric, he read in our call to worship Romans 8:26. And I'm reminded of the promise we have as Christians, where it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That when we, being so burdened by whatever situation we find ourselves in, the Spirit communicates what we cannot communicate. The Spirit prays what we cannot pray. But you see, Christian, that only happens only when we really and earnestly do pray. That doesn't happen when we don't pray. That happens when we pray. It's in the blood earnestness of prayer that the Spirit intercedes for us. Look with me in verse 3. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. What David feels internally is now moved to what he feels externally. He's exhausted from weeping, fatigued from crying. His throat is parched. His throat is dry because he's been crying for so long. And what we learn here from David about prayer is that when David prayed, he was persistent in prayer. In Genesis chapter 32, as Jacob wrestled with God in prayer, and even though his hip socket was put out of joint, and despite the man's request to let go, remember what Jacob said? He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. In other words, he said, I will keep wrestling. I will keep fighting. I will keep praying. And the persistence of Jacob is really the persistence of David. David said here, my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Do you know what he's saying here? That in his praying, in his waiting upon God, in his watching upon God with his eyes now are now beginning to fail him. That's how persistent he's been in prayer. He says, literally, my eyes fail me. It's because of his perseverance in prayer. My eyes fail me as I continue waiting, as I continue watching, as I continue praying. David busied himself in prayer, while many of us busy ourselves with a whole lot of other things. Anything and everything except for prayer. Christian, are you persistent in prayer? Finally, in verse 4, he gives the reason for his prayer. He says, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty or many are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies, The real threat to David here is not the pounding waves, but rather the pounding attack of his enemies, those who would want to kill him, those who would seek to destroy his life. And the way he describes his persecution is that there are countless men who hate him. And if you can just visualize the ceaseless crashing of the waves in verses 1 and 2, those waves are realized in a constant barrage of enemies coming after him in verse 4. Notice he says in verse 4, they hate me without cause. In other words, he says, their hatred for me is groundless. They have no legitimate reason to persecute me. They have no claims against me. But you see, what's so shocking of David's prayer is that when you come to verse 5, he confesses his sin to God. You see that? He says in verse 4, my enemies, they hate me without cause. Their accusations are groundless. And then in verse 5, oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. What is David doing? He's doing what a man who is sensitive to the Spirit of God would do. Searching his heart for any sin and realizing that in every search for sin, there is sin to be found in his heart. Though he's being falsely accused by his enemies, he knows that if someone were to look for something, anything to accuse him, they would find it. And the person who would find it, David says, is you, O God. You would find it. O God, you know my folly. You know my sin. The wrongs that I have done are not hidden from you. Here he is confessing his sin and the trials that have come into his life. I mean, Christian, how often do we, when we come to God in prayer over whatever difficult circumstance that might have unexpectedly come into our lives, maybe a cancer of a loved one, maybe strained relationships between those you thought could never be strained, the loss of a job, the loss of any kind of earthly security, and you come and you confess sin. When does that happen? But David confesses his sin. It's because he knows that when he asks God to search his heart, surely there will be something to be found. David knows himself to be a sinner. We need to be that sensitive to sin, Christian. Are you confessing your sin? Christian, if there isn't a confessing of sin to God in prayer, then it can only mean that you have become insensitive to sin, that you have become indifferent to sin, that you have become unresponsive to God. Notice here's what David prays next in verse 6. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord, God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. In not wanting to defame the honor of God in his own personal sin, he seeks now not to defame the honor of the people of God in his personal sin. Isn't that interesting? In that in David's confession of his own sin, he asks that the people of God not be dishonored, which tells us that individual sin has corporate consequences. Remember what we learned in Romans chapter 12? That we as individual Christians are members of one another. That we, though many, are one body in Christ. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. 1 Corinthians 12. David understands that. His desire to honor the people of God shows how much he valued the people of God. I mean, David, he held the people of God in high esteem. And that's why when Goliath mocked the God of Israel and the people of Israel, he couldn't stand it. One of the motivations here in David being faithful is so that he would honor God's people. His thought was, I don't want to do anything that will hurt or damage the people of God. And as we look to verse 7, You'll notice more of just how unfocused on self David really was. Verse 7, "For it is for your sake, God, that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face." David, in praying to God, in speaking out of a heart of humility and truthfulness, he says, for your sake, for you, O God, I bear the reproach. David says, because of my identification with you, God, I bear reproach. I bear contempt. I bear shame. And here he gives the reason why he was so hated. It's because he loved God. It's because he trusted in God. You look at verse 8, he was hated by even those who were closest to him. He says, I've become a stranger to my brothers, I've become alien in my mother's to my mother's sons. And here's why, verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me. You see, David's desire to worship and please God, his love for God, his devotion to God is what brought the struggle into his life. And so in this prayer, we find a man who lived not for his own comfort, not for his own convenience, not for his own self, but to the honor of God for God's sake. Though trials consumed him, he was consumed in the worship of God. His desire to be a God-pleaser far outweighed his desire to be a self-pleaser. Verse 9, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. David says that the curses of those who curse you, God, have not fallen on you, but it's fallen on me. And you notice that as David said, he said these words, he's not saying it in a way where he's saying, I'm complaining and I don't want this, and I'm out. When he said these words, he wasn't turning his back on God, saying, the curses that should fall on you, God, they've fallen on me. I'm out. I'm gone. Forget you. He doesn't do that. And the reason why we know that is because he's on his knees praying to God. Rather than abandoning God, he drew near. Rather than disassociating himself with God, he came to commune with God. David was not consumed with self, but he was consumed with God. And this is what we see in his prayer. Christian, Psalm chapter 69 is about prayer. And I encourage you as to go home and read through the whole chapter. But would you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 15? Now, some of you are asking or might be thinking, why are we in Psalm chapter 69 and not in Romans 15? Well, I decided to do things a little different and flip it around. And we are in Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The apostle quotes from Psalm chapter 69, verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. But wait a minute, I thought these were the words of David. Why is the apostle attributing the words in Psalm chapter 69 to Christ? Why does the apostle say, for Christ did not please himself, rather than for David did not please himself? Didn't David write Psalm 69? He did. But you see, though Psalm 69 is about David's prayer, much more is Psalm 69 about Jesus Christ. More than the experience of David, Psalm 69 speaks of the experience of Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 is a psalm of lamentation, yes, but a psalm of lamentation that is messianic. Psalm chapter 69 is a messianic psalm, meaning that the higher, the fuller, the greater meaning of the psalm is realized, not in God's choice servant David, but in the greater servant in Jesus Christ. David prayed and he spoke more than what he knew and realized. That the experience of David was experienced in a far greater ways in Christ. Psalm 69 is one of the most quoted psalms of the New Testament. But you see, even before the apostle attributed Psalm 69 to Christ, it was Jesus himself, long before, who attributed Psalm 69 to himself. When Jesus explained to his disciples that the world would hate them, he said, "It's because they hated me first," John 15. And then Jesus quoted Psalm 69. He said, in order that the law would be fulfilled, he said, they hated me without cause. When wounded and crucified upon the cross, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, John chapter 19, he said, to fulfill the scripture, it says there in John 19, Jesus said, "I thirst." Remember that? To fulfill what scripture? Psalm 69, verse 21. "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." And just as it is written in Psalm 69, John writes in his narrative, "A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour drink, he said, 'It is finished.'" What is finished? What is finished? The fulfillment of Psalm 69 is finished. And it says there in the Gospels that he bowed his head and that Christ gave up his spirit. You see, Psalm 69 speaks of the greater experience of Jesus Christ and his sufferings. Well, how do we know that? It's because Jesus himself said Psalm 69 is my experience. And so then the cry of David becomes the cry of the Son of David. And the groundless suffering that David experienced was in its fullest sense experienced in the wrongful suffering of Jesus himself as he hung upon the cross. And we know this because Jesus Christ, unlike David, did not have to confess his sin. Remember, David asked God to search his heart to find any wrongdoing, and he knew there was surely something to be found. But as God searched the heart of his very own son, he saw not imperfection and not impurity, but the holy and perfect in the perfect reflection of himself. But yet he suffered. Not for his sin, but for our sin, Christian. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As David cried out, "Save me, O God," there in the beginning of Psalm 69, in times of his greatest despair, God did answer his prayer. God did save David. God did redeem and rescue David. But in the moment of Jesus' greatest despair, as he too cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God did not answer his prayer. On that cross, he was forsaken. Standing in our place, carrying our shame, bearing our sin. As David bore the curses of men in Psalm 69, the greater David at Golgotha bore the curses of both God and men. Charles Spurgeon writes that Jesus was the lily growing in the garden of Gethsemane. It was for the sake of his heavenly Father that he bore the reproach. Non-Christian, has Jesus Christ carried your reproach? I call you to turn away from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Psalm chapter 69 is about Jesus Christ. And now Psalm chapter 69 has bearing for you and I, Christian. What is the apostle telling us in Romans chapter 15? He wants Christian believers to live in a way that is not selfish, but selfless. He addresses strong believers, as you know, in chapter 14. And he says, we who are strong, verse 1, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And it's not that we are to bear with the failings of the weak, in that Christian believers are to tolerate the weakness of another or stomach with the failings of another. But the meaning here is that we ought to bear the weak. Bear means to carry. And so he says, strong believer, carry weak believer. Strong believer, bend over and pick up and carry weak believer. Christian, is that how we see each other? It ought to be. That when I look at you, it's my desire to carry you. And when you look at me, the same, to carry me. That we live, verse 2, chapter 15, not to please ourselves, but to please one another for each other's good. That you and I would live in a way with the intention to carry one another. That in everything that I do, and that in everything that you do, in all that we do, we might cause one another to grow for each other's good. That your love and devotion for Christ would increase, and I the same. And he says this, verse 3, for, as Christians, we have an example to follow. Verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. Christian, how often we forget this principle in our relationships with one another. How often we forget this principle in our relationships, whether it be in our marriages, in our friendships, in our fellowship, in our failure to pray for one another. That we live not to please ourselves. Do you understand that? That I live to please you, to build you up. You live to please me, to build me up. That our affections for Jesus Christ might grow. This is a gospel principle that we must and have to live by. Let me close with this. Joseph Striven, he ended his poem to his mother with this, reminding us of the Savior who carries our burdens. He writes, blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your servant David. We thank you for Psalm chapter 69. For providing for us an example, a model of prayer in times of trial, in times of difficulty. Thank you for revealing to us the heart of your servant, one who is devoted to you. But much more, Father, do we thank you for the greater servant, Jesus Christ. Sinless, came to bear our sin. Thank you that in Christ we have salvation. We thank you that Christ lived not to please himself, but he bore the reproach, the curses of men and the curses of God on our behalf. And Father, I pray that our lives would follow in that example, that we would be those who live like Christ, whether it be in any relationship that we carry, especially here in the body here in this church. We thank you. We love you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.